I think we hit that last Wednesday night. We talked about that with you guys, and we kind of followed up on it Sunday morning. And one of the significant things, we've been talking about the Kinsman Redeemer and how that God wants to redeem our lives. And we've got a lot of different aspects that we've been looking at. We've been looking at the fact of our personal redemption, how God has to come in before we can redeem anything else. We first have to be redeemed. And so we've just been hitting all these different aspects. And last week we talked about, Wednesday night, we talked about that there's a place of redemption. Everybody remember that teaching? Oh, you guys remember that teaching? We talked about the prodigal son, and he had to come back to his father's house. That was his place of redemption. And God's got these different places for us. With Ruth, it was in Bethlehem. That's where her family land was. That was where her kinsman redeemer was. And God's gonna have these significant places for us. And I believe apart from these places, there are parts of us that will not be redeemed. And so it's important for us to find these places, let God raise them up in our lives, and us place the proper weight and significance on these places. So we hit that pretty good last week. Today I want us to spend some time talking about generational identity. I think this is a huge aspect of the kinsman redeemer, the whole principle in the Bible, our redemption, our ability and capacity to redeem the world. And so I'm just going to hit some notes, and then we're going to read some scripture out of this. I put it's extremely important that we understand generational identity. Typically, when people, and I put italics around this, lose their way, it's because they either forgot or didn't put weight on generational identity. Adam fell because he didn't realize what a big deal he was. I was having a conversation with somebody last week, and they had had a tragedy happen in their family and all of that. And he said that I asked him how his daughter was taking it and all of that. And he said, and he's got a daughter that's preteen or right at the 13 age threshold, and he said that she made a statement to him, and she said, "Daddy, stuff like this just doesn't happen to our family." And I said, she understands generational identity, because there are things that should not happen to us in our lives because who we are as kingdom people. Okay? When we start understanding who we are as far as kingdom people, and I'm going to carry this generational identity on two veins. One of it may be the vein of, and both of them carry a weight. One of it is the physical DNA, your physical heritage. Many of us, it's a spiritual background as far as coming from kingdom people. A lot of people don't have that. Some of you guys, you're like, "Man, I was not raised in a Christian home. I don't have anybody in my generations before me that were Christians," and all of that stuff. So that handicaps me. It doesn't handicap you. It simply gives you an opportunity to become an Abraham. Because what the enemy will do is the enemy will try to come in and put that on you and say that you're at disadvantage, or that you are disqualified or something like that, because you don't have that the kingdom DNA in you, the kingdom generational identity, generational heritage in your life. And God says, before Israel was a nation, Israel was a man. And it started in Abraham. So I just want us to challenge all of us, is that God wants us to be an Abraham in certain areas. And some of you guys that have no generational heritage, Christian DNA and all of that stuff in you, be an Abraham, because the enemy will want to come in, and the enemy will want to disqualify you, will want to handicap you and all of that stuff, and say that you can't do this and you can't do that. If we're not careful, we'll wear a victim label. And we'll be the whole thing where we'll be dysfunctional in life, and in our spiritual life anyway. We'll be dysfunctional in our spiritual life because we never had anybody show us the way. And I didn't have that godly praying grandmama, and I didn't have that father in my life and all of that stuff. And we've got an opportunity. We can, or, two choices. We can either be a victim because of it, or we can say, I'll be an Abraham. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. His father was an idol worshiper. And yet he chose a relationship with Yahweh, and God did something fantastic in his life. And And so I want us to understand, you know, as I was getting back to this conversation I was having with this individual, and his daughter said, stuff like this does not happen to our family, not supposed to happen to our family. And I said, she understands generational identity. And when we begin to understand who we are, it'll help keep us from losing our way. It'll help keep us from getting off course, because we always come back. I used it, and I'm sure my children use it, and they'll say, other people may act like that, but we don't act like that. And you know the underlying tone in saying we don't act like that. You know what it is? The unsaid part of that is we don't act like that because of who we are. That's the unsaid part of it. They can act like that, but we don't act like that because of who we are. And you know what you're saying is we're better than that kind of behavior. And that's not an arrogant statement. That should be a true statement in our life. Brother Damon's been speaking a lot on righteousness and preaching on righteousness out of Romans. And one thing that he keeps stressing over and over and over for the last month or so out of the book of Romans is that if I can convince people what a big deal they are in the kingdom, if I can just convince people what a big deal they are, and what the enemy will try to do with you guys is convince you that you're not a big deal. You're a little deal. And you might have been a big deal at one time, but you've messed that up too bad. And God doesn't view it that way. And he'll try to come in with all of us and he'll say, you're not a big deal at all. You know, Bill Johnson's a big deal. Stephen Furtick's a big deal. All of these people, maybe even Marty Smith's a big deal because he goes to Honduras and all that stuff. Jeff Vaughn's a big deal because he's given himself to be a missionary and all of that stuff. And here you are, man. You're just a regular old guy. And God wants us to understand through generational identity that we are a big deal. And that's important for us to understand that and get that, because when we understand and get that, it does two things. And you've got to have one before the other. It'll put in us that we are redeemable. That we're redeemable. That my life is worth something. Not only am I worth something, but my life is worth something. You remember in the New Testament parable when Jesus is teaching, he said that a man goes out and he finds a treasure hid in the field, and then what does he do? He goes back and then he buys the field. He doesn't just pull the treasure out of the field, but he buys the field. And that's God coming in and saying, this field is a big deal. And when God comes in and redeems you, not only is he redeeming you, but he's redeeming your life. He's redeeming your stuff. He's redeeming your field. And that's important for us to understand this, all of us, man, is that our life is a big deal in the kingdom. And if we don't view it that way, then we do not feel like we're redeemable. We do not feel like our skill sets, and when I say skill sets, all of these wonderful attributes that God's put in us, are redeemable. Our minds are redeemable. The first person that was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you know who it was? A craftsman. He was coming in and he was working on the tabernacle. And it said that he was filled with the Spirit of God that made him excellent in his craft. And so God wants to come in and redeem all these different aspects of our life, but we have to first recognize that they are indeed worth redeeming. And so we come in with this generational identity, and that's what puts us on the course of understanding that I am significant, and what I have is significant, significant enough that God wants to redeem it. Okay? Because I can't redeem anything else. Our mandate, we've been talking a lot about lately, is the mandate to redeem the planet. I believe we're supposed to redeem the land. I believe we're supposed to redeem the people. I believe we're supposed to redeem the atmosphere. We got a bunch of folks coming over to the farm tomorrow night for fireworks and all that stuff. They should step foot on that property and they should feel something redeemed about that property. It should feel the peace. It should feel hope. It should feel joy. The people that come in here into this house, that this has been redeemed. This land has been redeemed. This atmosphere has been redeemed. You know, and it's not just I want to walk in an anointing. No, it's way bigger than that. It's the stuff around me has been redeemed from the sin curse. And so understanding generational identity is huge in this steps of progression for this. Let me read a few more things. I put it's a huge deal to God. Generational identity is a huge deal to God. It is the significance of the kinsman redeemer. Without it, there is no inheritance. Why do y'all think that God established the whole thing of the kinsman redeemer? Was it about land? It was way bigger than land. Actually, in the kinsman redeemer, it was the land and the people. We see that in the as God establishes all of this stuff back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of these chapters that we see in the book of Ruth. But without it, there's no inheritance. The significance of the kinsman redeemer is he wants to come in. His intent and his heart, when the children of Israel came in and they began to walk in the promised land, what did everybody get? An inheritance. And he said, this is your land. This is your inheritance. He even told Abraham before we had all the tribes and all that, way before any of that stuff happened. He said, look, everything that you see, he said, I've given that to you and your seed for an inheritance. And the whole thing about the kinsman redeemer is so we did not lose our inheritance that God gave us. Come on, somebody. That we did not lose permanently the inheritance that God gave us. It wasn't about just hooking you back up financially. It is for the inheritance that God gave us generationally would be restored back to us. That's the whole thing of the kinsman redeemer. And the generational identity is what we have in that. That I walk on this. You know why? Because it's my spiritual DNA. I walk as a kingdom man. And we can flip-flop back and forth between the physical, the natural, and the spiritual. Although I can't separate the natural and the spiritual in my life because they're all intertwined. They're all the same thing. You know? The big thing with me on our farm, I use that for an example a lot, and I know people get tired of hearing about it sometimes, but it's you know, it's my life, and it's what I can relate to and use as an example. It's not about how many acres of land that I've got that I can pass down from you know, this generation to this generation to this generation. It's more about generational identity. That there is a Bethel place, there's a place of being rooted to where my generations can come in, and they come by and they say, right, every time my grandkids go by the family cemetery, right there's my great grandfather, that's a kingdom man right there. And they go to my mom's house and it's their great grandmother, and that's a kingdom woman right there. And there's their grandmama, and that's a kingdom woman right there. And is that, you know what gets ingrained in them after a while? That we're kingdom people. They have an understanding that we are kingdom people. And when they begin to understand that we are kingdom people, it not only forms their behavior, but it forms their belief system and their understanding. And when they're raised in with generational identity, that Yahweh is our Father, and He is our friend, and He is good, inherently good to us, you know what that does? Then it forms their belief system of who I am and who He is. And that transfers over into everything. That transfers over into everything. And that's what God's wanting to establish with generational identity. That's why it's huge for me. I say if stuff's not generational, it's not worth doing to me. If stuff that is in front of us, if it's not generational, it's not worth doing to me. But if it is generational, then it's worth a huge amount of investment. And so it's this big deal to God because He says, man, I do not want you to lose this land. And He said, I don't want you to lose your identity. Everything significant that happened to the children of Israel, what does He do? He says, man, come in and build an altar right there. Why did they build altars? Was it just a place for them to honor God? It was a place to establish generational identity. When they crossed the Jordan River going into the promised land, what did they do? They built an altar. They established it. They set up the stones, the rocks, and everybody would know. They did it in the middle of the river, and then they did it on the other side of the river when they got across the river right there. And the priests, they established it, and every tribe put their rocks right there. And God told Moses, He told Joshua, He said, man, rehearse it in the ears of the kids. Tell them what I've done. Tell them about my faithfulness. Tell them about my acts. Tell them about my ways. And you know what He was doing? He was establishing generational identity. That's why He told them not to marry all of these foreign peoples. Don't intermingle with them and all that. You know why he told them don't intermingle with them? Because your generational identity will be lost. That's why the word says we're a separate and peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be weird. Although I think I'm weird to the world. But he says, I've called you to be a separate and peculiar people. And what he's doing is he's coming in and saying, I have given you a different generational identity. Anybody getting this? This is huge, guys. This is huge. When we get this, then we will walk a certain way, we will act a certain way, we will carry ourselves a certain way, we will have a certain belief system, we will have a faith system, we'll have foundational truths in our lives, and we will not be moved, we will not be swayed, we will not lose our way. But when we get away from this, we forget our generational identity. And I'm not talking about the fact that my granddaddy loved Jesus. I'm talking about that I come from a spiritual kingdom DNA. Because I'm the seed of Adam. But you know who was the second Adam? Jesus was. The word says he was the second Adam. And he came to redeem the first Adam. And in redeeming the first Adam, guess who else got redeemed? All of us. All of us. And I'm beloved, and I'm pleasing to Him. I'm uniquely and wonderfully made. That's what it says in Jeremiah. In the book of Genesis, when He created us, it said that He made us in... Can I go ahead and mess with you? He said, let us make man in our image. So not only am I in the image of Yahweh, but I'm in the image of Jesus, and I'm in the image of Holy Spirit. That'll mess with you a little bit. He said, let us make man, plural, let us make man in our image. And so, with you, you've got this generational identity, Brett Lee. You've got this generational identity that goes way beyond the heritage that we have or the heritage that you get from your mom. It's this kingdom thing that we have. And God wants us to get this and understand this because that will set us up so that we can be redeemed and then set us up after that so that we can be redeemers. And without understanding generational identity, we don't get any of it. We don't walk in any of it. We don't flow in any of it. I believe with our grandchildren in their lives right now, that is one of the biggest tasks that we have. Is raising them up in a way and ingraining in them so that they understand generational identity. Not just family heritage, but kingdom heritage. More importantly, kingdom heritage. They're intertwined. They are intertwined. And I want them to understand that I don't act this way. We don't act this way not just because of who we are as a family, but we don't act this way because of a kingdom family. Because I should be able to say the same thing to Isabel. She's not my biological seed, but if I see Isabel, I should say, Isabel, we don't act this way. Because of who we are as kingdom people. And that's not me getting up in somebody else's business. That's us trying to father and mother. That's us trying to father and mother. So I put these notes on that it's huge with God. It's the significance of the kinsman redeemer. Without it, there is no inheritance because there's nothing to inherit. Without it, there is no inheritance because there's nothing to inherit. All right, let's dive into the book of Ruth and let's talk about it, and we'll see some examples right here. We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and there was famine in the land of Bethlehem, so Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, his two sons, his wife Naomi, they all went into Moab because the famine wasn't as perceived as bad there. The only problem with that is when they left Bethlehem of Judah and they go down there, all the men start dying. Be careful on the grass always being greener on the other side of the fence, guys. I know it looks good. I know she looks good. I know that opportunity. You think, oh, yeah, man, this is too good. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. And they left where they were supposed to be and went where they weren't supposed to be, and they wound up losing everything in the process, and God had to redeem back for Naomi, and he redeemed back for Ruth. But there were three dead guys in the process and a widow that remained there. They stayed there for 10 years, and Naomi heard that there was bread again, that God had blessed again in the land of Judah, Bethlehem and Judah, and in that region. And so she said, man, everything that we have has died here. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to go back to Bethlehem because I hear there's bread there. But why Bethlehem? Why did she take that place? Let me read verses 6 right here, 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, talking about Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. What caused her to go back to Judah? It's where her family was. What caused her to go back to Bethlehem in Judah? Because that's where she went, was to Bethlehem in Judah. What caused her to go back there? She knew and understood generational identity. She said, that's where my people are. I'm a widow woman. That she was old enough, she should have been a grandmother. And in that culture, you know, that's on up in years. You know, now our life expectancy is, you know, with women, it's what, mid-80s? Upper 80s now? Keeps going further and further every year. But at this point in time, the life expectancy wasn't near as long. So she's coming up, and then let's say she's a 50-year-old. She's starting to get up there. She doesn't have a trade. She doesn't have a skill set. She doesn't have a business. I'll go start a business over here and all that. She is dependent on what? She's dependent on generational identity. And she has generational identity, because when she shows back up at Bethlehem and she goes through the gates of the city, what do they say? Oh, Naomi's here. Good to see everybody. Naomi. Word had gotten around everybody. Naomi came back and she brought her daughter-in-law with her. She walks in and she says, don't call me Naomi, because just call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. I went out blessed, but I came back empty, but she still understood generational identity. I'm going to tell you something, guys. You can get busted up. You can get broke down. You can lose things. The enemy can steal things, but he cannot steal generational identity. Unless you allow him to. Unless you forfeit it. Because he can seemingly take everything he can do you like. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I want us to understand that if I've got generational identity, this is who I am as a kingdom man in him. That is something the enemy cannot take. And it sets me up for success. It sets me up for provision. It sets me up for redemption. And she understood this. The understanding of generational identity is what caused this. She knew where my people are from. She knew who she was. As a daughter of the tribe of Judah. And so she said, I'm going back to Bethlehem because I'm of the tribe of Judah. And that's where my place is. And that's your first step in getting redeemed. That's the first step in getting your stuff redeemed, is understanding, saying, man, this is who I am. The word on the prodigal son in that, the story on the prodigal son, you know what it said? It said he came to himself. He was sitting there. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son, don't you guys? He got all his inheritance from his dad, his portion. And the word says he went and spent it on riotous living. You know, he was laid up with loose women and everything else. And he went through all of his money with his good time buddies and all the loose women. And we've seen that or experienced that in life. And he wound up, it says, working for a foreigner. Slopping his hogs. And for a Jewish boy, that's the lowest place you can get to. Because pigs were unclean to the Jews. They would not eat them. They were unclean. And that's the bottom of the rung. That's as low as it can get for a Jewish boy at that time. And he comes from a wealthy family and he winds up there. But the King James, I love this. It said that he came to himself. And the first step for redemption is coming to ourselves and saying, man, I was not born for this. I am not built for this. I am not living like this anymore. And that is the thing that will cause you to turn to Christ and open yourself up to a place where He can redeem you. It's where your need and your desperation and your understanding that, you know what, there is hope that something is better than this. I'll call it the humanizing effect. When we go to Honduras, and you guys, Linda, when you're down there with us in September, and we go out and we minister at the landfill, the biggest thing about those people in the landfill, and I don't have all of the, I don't have something that can change their trajectory. We'll simply go and provide them with a meal. But it's way bigger than just we're giving you a meal. It's a thing to where everything about their life dehumanizes them. Where they live dehumanizes them. What they are doing to try to survive, they're out there in the middle of a 100, 150, 200-acre landfill, 300-acre landfill, and literally, y'all have seen the pictures, they're literally knocking buzzards out of the way, trying to rummage through trash. And there's wild dogs and wild cows and stuff that's just walking through it, and it dehumanizes them. We've all seen homeless people where they won't even look you in the eye because they've been dehumanized. They don't feel like they're worthy or qualified to look you in the eye because they've been dehumanized by their circumstances. And the first step to get out of that, and really the only thing that we try to do as we go and we minister to the people in the landfill, is to eliminate that dehumanization. That you know what you're seeing? You are somebody. The women want to hug on Lori. You'll have these low 80-year-old women that are rummaging through the landfill, and they'll be wanting to hug on Lori. You know what she does? She hugs them. And what it's doing, it is the first step back to generational identity. That you and I are the same DNA. That when we look them in the eye and we give them a meal and we share them show them the love of Jesus and just share with them a little bit, man, you know what it's doing? It's the first step back in generational identity, and that is the first step back to being redeemed. It's when you begin to understand this. And then this is what we see in Naomi right here. And she says, man, here I am in Moab. I've seemingly lost everything, but you know what? I'm not a Moabite. I'm of the tribe of Judah. And I have family. I have family. And I had land. And I'm going to go back to that place because I heard God visited that place. And if He visited that place, I'm not a stranger. I'm a child of God. And that's the first step. And if we can instill that in our kids, if we can get that instilled in our life, David, that is the first step for us being significant. And understanding that I am worth redeeming, and I have stuff that's worth redeeming. I am the treasure hid in the field, but everything in my world is the field. And He wants to redeem all of it. That's what I see in Naomi right here. And then we come in. Let's flip over in chapters 2 and 3. And I want to read a couple verses over here. I'm going to look in verse 20 in chapter 2. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law, Ruth, has gone out. She has been gleaning in the field of Boaz. She has been finding favor in the field of Boaz. Naomi, to start with, did not come out and target Boaz and said, I know a man, we're going to go. But she did say, I know a place. And she was gleaning close to stuff that she had lost. She said, I know a place. A lot of the times, the place is going to get you to the significant person in your life. That's one reason that places are significant. They're places of redemption. But she comes back and she told her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the only way you're going to survive, man, is go glean in the fields. It was the barley harvest. And basically what they would do is the landowners, it was God's provision in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He said that when you're harvesting, He said, leave the edges and allow the poor to come in and glean the periphery. Y'all remember the Syrophoenician woman that came and she was had a child that was vexed with an evil spirit, and she said, you know, Master, hear my daughter, and Jesus ignored her, and she was persistent. And the disciples said, man, she's wearing on us. And she was persistent. And Jesus then called her a dog. and she was persistent. But then you know what she said? She said, "Truth, Lord." But she said, "Even dogs get to eat the scraps from the table." And you know what she was doing? She was appealing to God's principle and God's heart of coming in and being able to glean. And in Jesus, the Word says, Jesus marveled at her faith. And He did what she requested of Him. So she got redeemed, did she not? Her child got redeemed, did she not? But we come in this, and so she's been gleaning, and then she finds out, Naomi finds out whose field she's been gleaning in, and she's like, ooh, light bulb starts going off. Verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." She said, not only is God being kind to me, God's being kind to Elimelech. God's being kind to Mahlon. God's being kind to Chilion, my two sons. They're dead, but God's being kind to what? He's being kind to our generational identity. "And Naomi said unto Ruth, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." "And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So this harvest is going on for an extended period here. That goes from a barley harvest to a wheat harvest. But Naomi recognized and said, man, this Boaz, this field that you're in, he is a near kinsman to us. Your father-in-law, Elimelech, he is close kin to Elimelech. And immediately she starts thinking kinsman-redeemer. How did she start thinking kinsman-redeemer? Because of generational identity. If you don't understand generational identity, you don't understand who you're redeemers are. Come on. We put common weight on everybody because we don't understand generational identity. You know what she told her daughter-in-law? She said, you don't go in anybody else's field. Was there barley in other people's fields? Absolutely. Was there wheat in other people's fields? Absolutely. But because of generational identity and understanding of the place of redemption, she said, this is where you stay, and you stay near his maidens, you stay in his field, because this is an opportunity and a place of redemption. And could we come in and, well, we put everything on a level playing field and a common playing field and all that stuff. When I understand generational identity, then I start understanding significant people in my life. This has been, I could go down this rabbit hole for a while. We don't have spiritual fathers and mothers like we should because we do not position ourselves to inherit spiritual fathers and mothers. We'd rather have a pastor than a spiritual father. I said this Sunday, you don't need a good pastor, you need a spiritual father. You need spiritual fathers. You don't have spiritual children because you don't position yourself to produce spiritual children. You don't position yourself to produce spiritual children. Because it's like, you know, we don't understand generational identity. Because you don't see yourself as needing redeemed and or being able to be redeemed. And if you don't view yourself in that light, then you don't view yourself as a redeemer. I don't think it got to that point. But before Elnam left to go to Colorado, about a week before, she told me, she said, There's this girl on our ball team, and she's got a real difficult family situation, and things are not good. And you know, she went down the story of all that, and she said, "I'm gonna tell her that she can come live with us if she needs to." When India was going through so much of her stuff, you know what Nick and Jamie did? They opened up their home and they said, "You can live with us if you need to." She had an aunt that ultimately stepped up, but if the aunt had not stepped up, Nick and Jamie, you know what they would have done? They saw us model that in front of them. Me and Lori modeled that in front of them. They understood generational identity. Okay? They understood generational identity. And when we start seeing and doing it and opening ourselves up, then you know what we do? We start releasing that into our children, and we release that into our grandchildren and into our spiritual children, our spiritual grandchildren, and all of that stuff.
I'd like to read this Romans 8. And it's all this time, you might be saying, I don't really understand what you're talking about. I don't know what my role is in this, and I don't get it. If you've asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, and you ask Him to be Lord of your life, you're a new generation. You may not have had it in your past, but you can have it today. And it's not just, it's a generation who God is your Father, according to Romans 8. Not according to us, according to Romans 8. And this is out of the Passion Translation. It says, the mature children, Romans 8, verse 14. I love this translation. It says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you do not receive the spirit of religious duty. We're not talking about dotting I's and crossing T's. We're talking about a relationship with a Father who loves us. It says, and you do not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. I love that. Never having that fear of never being good enough. He's never going to look at us that way again. That's the enemy telling us that we're not good enough. Our Father in heaven does not tell us that. Because when Jesus lives in us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see the flesh. He sees the Spirit. But it's, you have received the Spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. That's what we're talking about. You're in the family of God. Noah is my great ancestor. That's a generation I'm talking about. It goes all the way back to Adam. And Adam may have lost dominion of the earth, but the second Adam, Jesus, won it back. And that's what we're walking in today. The second Adam. His power. His glory. His acceptance. Everything He did is for us. Just us. But you have received the Spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you in the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned again. For as He rises up within us, our spirit joins Him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved Son. And since you are His true children, we qualify to share all of His treasures. He empowers us over the flesh. He empowers us over all the lies of the enemy that tells us we're not good enough and we don't have a Father in heaven. He's there for us in that. That's what you're talking about in a generation.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so she comes in, tying this back into Ruth, what we're talking about. And so she comes in and she said, do not leave this man and do not leave this field because I understand who he is. And that's why Peter comes in and Jesus said, will you leave also? When he comes in and starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood after he's been done multiplied the bread and fishes and fed all the thousands and all that. And then he starts coming in and starts teaching some hard teachings. And everybody starts leaving. Because they said, there's a field over here where I don't have to deal with that and hear that and accept all of that. And he looks at the disciples. There were so many people left, guys. He looks at the disciples, the 12 disciples. He said, you leaving also? Everybody else is bailed. Y'all going too? I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, what I'm called to do, but are y'all leaving too? And Peter looked at him and he said, Lord, where else would we go? Because you alone have the words to life eternal. And you know what he was saying? I'm not leaving Boaz's field because Boaz is a near kinsman. I'm not leaving Yahweh's field because we believe and are sure. In another place, Peter said, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus came in and commended him, and he said, blessed are you. Because I didn't teach you that. Holy Spirit taught you that. He said, Holy Spirit taught you that I was the Christ and the Messiah. And so Peter said, I'm connected to this guy, and so I can't leave. I'm connected to Christ. I can't leave. There's nowhere else to go. Some of you guys that have come to know Christ, you're going through a hard time right now. You're in a Blake house right now, and you're like, man, it's tough, and I don't know what's next and all that. I tell you one thing, you better stay tethered to Boaz. And you know who Boaz is? Boaz is Jesus. I don't know what it's going to look like, but don't leave his field. You get out of the Blake house, you don't leave his field. You're not coming to Victory Fellowship anymore. Don't leave his field. Because in that field is a man, and his name is Boaz, and he is the kinsman redeemer. And that's understanding generational identity. He's not a stranger. He's kinsman. He's the second Adam. I'm the seed of Adam, and we look at it and we say, that's fallen, and it's failed, and it's jacked up. But you know who my Redeemer is? He's a near kinsman. It's his second Adam. And I understand generational identity. And so I say yes to that. That's what qualifies me. That's what qualifies you. It's not because we come to church. It's not because I've been in ministry 30 years. The only thing that qualified me is the second Adam's what qualified me. And it qualified me just as much in 1986 in a little Baptist church in Buck Cannon and Tallapoosa. It qualified me just as much then as it does today. Because of that near kinsman. Understanding generational identity. And so she comes in and she says, don't leave his field. Stay near to him. And the thing, I'm going to get back to this, this knowledge and understanding is what causes her to instruct Ruth on how to properly approach Boaz. Because in chapter 3, when Ruth comes in and she approaches him and she's saying, I want more than just to glean your field, she comes in and she says, all right, he's out here on the winnowing floor where they come in and they separate the husk from the kernel of wheat or the barley. It was wheat by this time. You get the chaff away. And she said, here's what these men do is they go out in the evenings is when they would go out and they would separate the husk from the wheat because it was cooler and there was a breeze that would typically come in the evenings. And they would do the wheat and it would blow the chaff away. And then when they did this, then the men would eat and then they would drink and then they would lay down at the pile of wheat that they've got. They would lay down on that to protect it from somebody else coming in and getting it. Because it wasn't put in the barn yet. And Naomi instructed Ruth, and she said, it's not proper for a woman to be in this place because this is a place where the men do their thing. But she said, you mark where Boaz, you mark his spot, you mark his wheat, you mark where he lays down. It wasn't you just go into some man, random guy out there. We want to go to some random joker out there because we don't understand generational identity. But when we understand generational identity, we say this is what I'm moving in and this is what I'm flowing in because this is who I'm kin to and this is who I am. I'm not a child of the world. I was corrupted by a sin nature, but I'm redeemed from that sin nature, so I'm no longer a slave to that sin nature. And so I'm not looking out there and saying, man, I can just crawl up on anything and all of this stuff. I am looking for Boaz. And because Naomi understood generational identity, she said, you mark the spot where Boaz is. And when it's dark and he's ate and drank and his heart's merry and he's tired and he's content and he lays down. She said, then you go in and you pull up the edge of his covering and you go slide yourself up under at the feet of it. And as y'all heard me say, this wasn't a thing. You go seduce him and have sex with him. And maybe he'll be so pleased with you and smitten with you, then he might take, you're coming in a submissive place and you're saying, I want more. You're coming in a place of submission, and you're saying, I want more. But the huge thing is, Randy, I don't know how many men were in this winnowing floor. They were all working. They've got their piles, and they're doing their thing. But it was a community in this agrarian economy right here. There's a culture here, and these guys are doing this thing. And she says, you mark the one that's you're generationally connected to, the one that the identity is, because that's the kinsman redeemer. This other guy over here, you might get a trinket from him. But this guy's the one that's going to redeem you. And the only way we get that is by what? Knowing who our near kinsman is. Understanding generational identity. I don't want my children and I don't want my grandchildren looking to the world for answers. I had a guy come in the shop today and talk to me for a little while, and it was he's got a bike shop in Rockmart. And he said, man, I got my mind blown yesterday. First time I've ever had this happen. He said, I got a guy, and he just has, he's like in his 60s, and he just has bought a new Harley, and he's wanting me to do some work with it and all of that stuff. But he said, just no more than I've finished this work on it, and he's going to sell it. And I'm asking him, like, man, why are you putting all this money into it if you're going to turn around and sell it? He said, well, I was talking to my psychic the other day, and my psychic started talking about that I was going to get hit by a bus on this new Harley I got. And he said, so I'm going to get rid of it so I don't get hit by a bus, because that's what my psychic told me. He's like, hey, I'm serious. That was a conversation I had today at 11 o'clock. He's like, dude, let me talk to you. So he said, Jason sit him down, and Jason was like, dude. He said, I tried to talk to him about Jesus and demons and heaven and hell and all of this stuff. And he said, I didn't really believe in all that, but he believed in the psychic. You know what that's doing? That's not understanding generational identity. That's piling up at the wrong barley pile. That's going in and looking for answers in the wrong places. And how many of us have done that before? And the reason we do that is we don't understand generational identity. How many of y'all have come to yourself and said, man, this ain't who I am? Maybe you had a needle hanging out of your arm. You're like, this ain't who I am. I had that reality a few times. I mean, I crashed hard on some, you know, wayward areas before, and I'm like, man, this ain't who I am. This ain't who I am. And it was an understanding of generational identity. This poor guy at the bike shop in Rockmore, he didn't understand it. He was thinking the psychic was going to give him answers. But Naomi understood it, and she instructed Ruth. All right? So let's jump forward. One more thing. I got 10 minutes. Perfect. This knowledge and understanding is what causes Naomi to instruct Ruth on how to properly approach Boaz. And here's a note I put. You must understand this so that you will know that you are redeemable. Huge. We are the seed of Adam. Jesus was the second Adam, near kinsman, so that he could redeem us. Now I want us to look at chapter 3. In order for us to get to chapter 3, we've got to understand that we're redeemable. Then we come in, and all of this happens at the threshing floor, where they're threshing the wheat. Ruth comes in, she slides up under the skirt of his covering, she laid at his feet. Verse 9, and he said, who art thou? It's dark. And she answered and said, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thou skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She understood generational identity. As a stranger, she understood generational identity. You know why? Because somebody taught her. Somebody taught her. You know what a lot of my job is, the father of this house, the pastor of this house? I'll say both, because you can be a shepherd and a father all in the same. Because some people won't let you be a father. Some people just want a shepherd. That's fine. A shepherd can rescue, but a shepherd's not going to go to the deeper places with you. But you come into this, and a lot of my job is to teach you who you are in Christ, to teach you generational identity, to teach you relational identity. And then when you get that, that's when you run with this journey of faith yourself. It's kind of like, man, we're just introducing you to Jesus. And if I can properly introduce you to Jesus, if I can introduce you to Jesus in the way of who, the way He views you, and the way that you should view Him, then I just step back and get out of the way. It's almost like you're a matchmaker. And that's the same thing with our children and our grandchildren. Don't run her life. It's simply a thing. This is your generational identity. Now you run with it. But somebody had to teach her the generational identity. Somebody's got to teach your children the generational identity. And Ruth got this because Naomi taught her. Hopefully I get 10 months with you guys. You know what I'm going to try to do in this 10 months? Is teach you generational identity. So you know this is who I was created to be. This is who I am in Him. The thing that Lori talked about a while ago that she read out of Romans. That's for, if you can get that, then you can be successful. That was the key that she needed. And so, she says, "For thou art a near kinsman." And in verse 10, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Boaz knows and understands that he is a near kinsman. He'd done his research. It didn't shock him when she said, "You're a near kinsman to redeem me." He was prepared. He was ready. When I say he'd done his research, Brett, he knew that, yeah, I'm a near kinsman, but there's actually one that's even closer than me. So we got to go through the proper order. We got to go through the proper order. And until he understood generational identity in the fact that who he was and that he could be redeemed, then he was not in a position to redeem somebody else. But because he understood who he was, he said, "That's right, I am a near kinsman. And I am a man that is in position." And we've been talking about being set up or positioning ourselves to where we can redeem stuff. Because how many times have we said, "Man, I'd like to redeem it, and that's a good deal, but I don't have the resources in place to redeem it." In the natural, we talk about that. A lot of times in the spiritual, we will miss opportunities to release heaven into somebody's life because we don't view ourselves as being a near enough kinsman to do it. And so you know what we do instead? We're like, "Man, I know a guy." The disciples are like, "Hey, let me get Jesus. Lord, we can't do nothing with this, but we know you can." But we keep going back to this scripture in Romans, but it says all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of what? The kinsman redeemers. But you know what the word says the kinsman redeemers are for the planet Earth and this shooting match? Us. Didn't say they're crying out for God to come get them out of this mess and redeem us. That tree's waiting for you to redeem the land. Right? I hope some of us are getting this in this house. I hope some of us are getting this. But you know what it took for Boaz to be able to redeem Ruth? him understanding generational identity. He said, that's right, I am near kin. And I have the capabilities, the capacity to redeem you, and I have the heart to redeem you. So we will get this ball rolling. And you know what he said? You will be redeemed by tomorrow. He did. He said, you'll be redeemed by tomorrow. He said, there's one near, and if he will step in, up and do it, then that's fantastic. But if he won't, I will. If he won't, I will. If he won't, I will. You know the greatest thing that you can do in the Philippines, Jeff? It's not bring a bunch of Americans in and try to Americanize the culture and bring the wealth of America and all that stuff in. The greatest thing that you can do in there is bring a lot of the Philippine people into knowledge of Christ and into a relationship and maturity in Christ that all of a sudden, and me and Marty have had this discussion about Honduras, about a church plant down there and all that stuff. They don't need an American pastor down there in a church plant. They need some people that will go in and say, you know what? I'm going to raise you up as a kinsman redeemer so you can redeem your people. Then I'm not going to come in, and I'll equip you, and I might be a spiritual father to you, but you're going to redeem that which is yours. And so Boaz knew it. He understood it. He had knowledge of it. He had researched it. And it was because he understood generational identity. I'm not great because I'm an American. We travel enough abroad now. I'm not going to get up here and arrogantly say that America is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. The only reason that I would make that statement is not because of our economy. It's not because of our military. It's not even because of our freedoms. It's because of our spiritual heritage. That's the only reason that I would make that claim. Because I've been in countries that are just as beautiful as America. I've been in countries where it's like, wow. I've been in countries where the people are kind and full of life and full of love, and they got it going on pretty good. But you know the thing that sets me apart as a redeemer is because of God's marriage to a bunch of people that said, we're going to say yes to you and we're going to serve you. And that puts me in a place as a near kinsman. That's why I'm on this thing. That's why I'm on this journey. That's why you're on this journey. Boaz got it. Boaz understood it. I got one thing circled. I'm going to read this and we're done. Talking about the generational identity, the twofold that we've talked about tonight, of knowing that I am redeemable and I am a redeemer. The two things. I'm redeemable, I'm a redeemer. I put, when we know this, it sets us up for positioning ourselves to be redeemed and also to be a redeemer. It sets us up for positioning ourselves. That's huge. Sets us up for positioning ourselves. That marries tonight's message in with last Wednesday night's message. When Ruth had generational identity, when Naomi had generational identity, then that set her up for positioning herself. How did she position herself? She went back to Bethlehem. She went back to Judah. When she understood who on the field Boaz, then she positioned herself. She positioned herself and said, don't leave that man, don't leave that field. Because that's your Redeemer right there. When Boaz understood it, she crawled up under the edge of his garment and said, redeem me, you're a near kinsman. He said, you tarry here, you rest here tonight. He said, for in the morning, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the gate of the city and I'm going to declare it. I'm going to the gate of the city, I'm getting the elders of the city and I'm declaring some stuff. Not only am I declaring some stuff, but I'm following through with it, and I'm paying the price to redeem it. And that's positioning yourself to not only be redeemed, but to also be a redeemer. All right? Amen. Y'all get some stuff out of this tonight. Get some stuff. Let's stand to our feet. Tagging back in with what Lori read. You say, Sid, I don't know if I'll ever be a Boaz. The word said he was a wealthy and powerful man, and I don't know if I'll ever be a Boaz. What book did we just read out of? We didn't read out of the book of Boaz. We read out of the book of Ruth. You know who Obed, what he came out of? Ruth's womb. Boaz put the seed in there. But Obed came out of Ruth's womb. And you say, man, I don't view myself as Boaz, but I think every one of us can view ourselves as a Ruth. Say, man, all I am is just a little Moabite. I'm a stranger. I don't have any heritage. I don't have the DNA. I don't have the generational blessings. I don't have all of this stuff. I don't have the pedigree. And I sure don't have the experiential that I've been rocking this out in my faith journey. But you're redeemable. And I'm redeemable. I'm redeemable. We're redeemable. Every one of us has the capacity to be redeemed just like Ruth. We just got to get in the right field and get up to that one that's the near of kin. And want more. And then when that happens, you know what? Then we start producing stuff. Then we start producing stuff. We open ourselves up. And we say, Yahweh, I want more. And you know what he'll do? He'll start putting seed in you. He just wants a womb. He just wants a womb that says, I want to be redeemed. And I want more. We just decide we want to get past the gleaning of the field. Really, the gleaning of the field can be extremely narcissistic. Because it's just about us. But getting redeemed is about generations. So sometimes I feel like I'm Ruth and Boaz all in the same moment, and I guess we are in different aspects of what's getting redeemed and then the fact we're redeemed. See, here's the thing. My life is constantly in a state of getting redeemed. It's not just talking about your salvation. So please don't come in here and say, man, I got saved in 2014. I've been saved. I know they ain't no, you know, I'm confident, man. I bet if I went through and asked y'all, man, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart, asking to forgive you of sins, come in your heart? Most people in here would say, yeah, man, I did that. And so therefore we say that's the end of the redemption process, but that's not the end of the redemption process. Cause he wants to come in and he wants to redeem our mind. He wants to redeem the gentleness of our faith. Because he said, unless you come to me as little children. And so y'all know what that means. That means he has to come in. And the cynical part of Sid through 30 years of ministry, that is in a constant state of being redeemed. Do I just take God at His word and I operate in faith? And when I see somebody else doing something, then I've got confidence and faith that God's doing something pure and God's doing something right. I don't see cynicism in my grandchildren. Ain't there yet, is it? But when the enemy tries to come in and put that leaven in their life, then that's parts of them that need to be redeemed. So we're constantly in a state of redemption. constantly in that state. But just because we're constantly in that state don't mean that we can't constantly be in the state of redeeming other things that are in front of us. So that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Jeffrey, if you'll start some worship music real low. Father God, we just come to you tonight. We thank you for the study of your word. We thank you for the beauty of your word, the power of your word. I thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and the kinsman redeemer. Because it's your story, Lord. The story of you, Jesus. And Lord, let us just grow. Let it become part of our generational identity. That is talking about us. And let us just open our lives and position ourselves before you to where we come vulnerable and say, God, I want more. I want more. Redeem me so that I can be a redeemer. And we just open up our hearts. We open up our minds. We open up our lives. Just ask you to come in. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. If you need to spend time in the altar, communion's here. Now just come on down, guys.